We basically want to start sort of a series, I guess. But what we want to teach on, and it'll be a little bit of me, a little bit of Kara. Tonight it'll be all me. But what we titled it is From Promise to Reality. From Promise to Reality. I love the Word of God. there's just so much life in it. There's so much promise, so much truth. It's all truth. We can make the decision that we can either let the Word of God define what we believe, or we can let our actions and other people's actions define what we believe. And there are many, many times in my own life where I allowed my actions to choose what I believe. When I was pastoring here, when it came to healing, I believed that if it was God's will, then someone would get healed. The reason I believed that was because I prayed for a lot of people and nobody ever got healed. So my experience told me other than what the Word of God says. Even though the Word of God says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases." So oftentimes we don't let the Word get in the way of what we believe. And I want to encourage you guys today that while I'm teaching here today and when we go home and as you're going throughout the week, spending time in the Word, to really begin to open up your eyes to what does it actually say? Don't read it through the eyes of denomination. Don't read it through the eyes of what have I always believed in the past. But believe the Word of God for what it actually says instead of trying to twist it to what you already believe. And I believe that you'll begin to see some of the Word come alive. Has anyone here ever stood on a promise found in the Word only to not get the result that you're looking for? I think we could probably all say that we've done that we've got examples in our life where we truly were just standing on the promise, and if you asked us during those times, we would tell you that we were believing with everything in us. We were believing the Word of God, believing the promises, only for it not to work out the way that the Word says that it should. 4 years ago, when Kara and I got the word from the Lord to move to Colorado, go to Bible school, I'll be honest with you guys, I was scared out of my mind. I was terrified. I didn't have a job. I had no income. I was packing up my wife, moving her across country so we could go to a Bible school. We spent every dime that we had just to get our stuff across country, get into our apartment. We even spent some of my parents' dimes to get us there because we thought we had enough, but turned out we calculated it a little bit wrong. So we even had my parents help getting us there. So when we got there, we had nothing, absolutely nothing. And I remember my first night laying in my bed in my new apartment, wide awake, staring at the ceiling. I was used to sleeping in the nice quiet parsonage next door, and then now I'm on a busy road, people walking around the building around us, talking, cars driving by. It was just a totally new experience, and we learned to sleep with earplugs. But that first night, I remember laying in bed, just staring at the ceiling and saying, "God, what are we going to do when they kick us out because we can't pay rent?" That was my word of faith. That night, faith that God sent us there, that he had everything taken care of, that he was going to provide all of our needs for us. That was my faith. Just wondering, God, are we going to be homeless in a month when we can't pay our rent because I don't have a job? Fortunately, we made it through that first month. Kara was doing Mary Kay at the time, so her income got us just enough money to pay the next month's rent. But then the month after that, I still didn't have a job. And that month was the month that we hit rock bottom with Mary Kay. We went from a $6,000 a month paycheck to, what, 200? Something like that. We put all of our faith in what she was doing. And next thing you know, the rug was just ripped out from underneath us. And we hit our lowest point. We had 28 cents in the bank. Rent was coming up due. And I still didn't have a job. Had no money. I was ready to freak out. I was on the verge of freaking out. The only thing that gave me a little bit of peace at that time was knowing that I could probably call my parents and they'd mail me their credit card and I'd load up a truck and come home. But I was terrified through that whole process. But that first night that I was laying in bed, I eventually got control of my thoughts, started speaking the promises or thinking the promises, meditating on them. God is, he's going to provide all of our needs. You know, he delights in the prosperity of his children, as his word says. So I started thinking on some of those promises, and it made me feel a little bit better. But 2 months later, when rent was due again, and this time we had nothing, it was a different story. You know, I pulled out my Charles Capps book of statements of faith. I don't know if you guys are familiar with those, but I pulled that out and I was just quoting them sometimes 3 times a day, just running through all the statements of faith regarding financing and trying to build up my faith, as the word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so I was doing everything that I could think of to get my mind focused off the wrong things, focused on the good things, and got myself to the point where if you asked me, I would tell you I was really believing God. I was really believing God that some kind of a miracle was going to come in the 11th hour, that he was going to bring some kind of provision. And so day before rent was due, I was sitting in my apartment and I thought, well, it's too late for me to earn anything. So if a job comes in tonight, that's not going to help me out any. I'll still be on the street. And then next thought was, well, I guess God's going to just choose to bless us by having someone give us the rent. So I thought, well, it must be coming in the mail. So I waited until the mailman came, and I ran down to the mailbox, and I opened it up, and there was nothing in there. Can't tell you how many times we ran down to that mailbox, hoping there was something there, and there was nothing. We were doing everything we could to believe God with the limited knowledge that we had at the time. And so then I got back up to my apartment. I was a little bit discouraged, and I thought, well, if God's going to choose to bless us through someone else, it's probably not going to happen with me sitting here on my couch. So I decided to go for a walk. I spent 6 hours walking around Colorado Springs by myself. Kara was home. And every person that walked by, I was saying, God, is that the person that you're going to bless me through? And then they'd walk right past me. I said, well, I guess that's not the person. And then a next person would come, and God, is that the person? And no. And then I'd be looking all over the place. Maybe I'll find a bag of cash. God, how are you going to bless me to pay for my rent? After 6 hours, I was totally beat up, discouraged, and just ready to give up, and went back to our apartment. And that was the month that we had to call a relative and ask him for help. And now some of you might be saying, well, God provided through the relative. Well, not really. They didn't have the money either. They put it on their credit card. So this is a situation where I thought I was believing. I was standing on the promises. I was quoting God's word. But nothing. Nothing happened. We've all got those situations in our life where we can look at those experiences that have happened in our life, and we can either let those experiences determine what we're going to learn from that, what we're going to believe after that, or we can look at some of these failures and we can allow them to become an opportunity for growth and learning how to grow. As believers, we tend to, whenever we decide we're going to believe God for something, it's like go big or go home. I mean, we always just decide, what's the biggest thing I can think of? And at the time, it was a $1,000 a month rent bill that was due. But I never learned how to believe God for $10 before that point. In fact, I was preaching in 2012 in the sanctuary here on a Sunday morning, and I thought I was real clever. I printed off all these little checks. Some of you may have been here for them. I think Nathaniel and Teresa. I printed off all these little checks, and they had 2 signature lines on it. One of them had Jesus' signature already on it, and we were co-signing and just writing on it what we're believing God for. And I wrote on that, out of debt by 2013. I didn't get out of debt by the end of 2013. We were believing, but at the time, we had probably, I don't even know, $20,000, $25,000 debt at the time. And of course, we were thinking about it from the perspective of, we're going to believe God, someone's going to walk up to us, they're going to give us $25,000, and then we're going to pay off all our debt. It didn't even cross our mind that maybe we'd have to put a little effort into it. Didn't cross our mind that maybe it would come in smaller chunks, and we just had to be faithful with those smaller chunks in order to pay it off. And as some of you know from watching our Facebook recently, I mean, we just paid off all of our debt two months ago. So we were about 3.5 years late from what we were believing God for, but it was like it was the biggest thing we could think of that we're going to believe God for, and yet we had never believed Him for $10 before that point. We've got to be able to take ourselves through the process of learning how to believe for small things and make it a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger so that when those big things come up, we've got the foundation set in place that we can believe God for those big things. When these things happen in our life that just seems like God didn't come through, it's not God that's unfaithful. We just missed it somewhere. And we can beat ourselves up over that, or we can say, okay, what can I learn from this? How can I grow in this situation, in this experience? In the weeks ahead of us, we're going to be discussing some of the reasons why our prayers don't always seem to get answered. Why we believe for something, but then something doesn't really happen. While we were out in Colorado, we worked for a ministry praying with people over the phones, at least for the first year that we were out there. We were doing that. And there was two things that I would do on just about every single call. First thing I would do is I would point them to a promise in God's Word. Always had to have a promise to stand on. Whatever it is that you're going through right now, there's a promise for it. The second thing that I would do is I would minister to them on more of a root level. They would call in and they would give us their fruit need. Okay, someone calls in, they need healing. We'll use that as an example. They want healing. That's the fruit. They want this fruit taken care of. But yet it's the root that's causing them to bear that fruit in their life. Does that make sense? So they would call in and ask for healing, and they just want us to command the healing to go, and we can do that, and we do that over the phone. We command the healing to go. I can't tell you how many people I've heard healed. I wasn't sitting with them, so I couldn't really see it, but it was over the phone. But I can't tell you how many people I've heard healed. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard from the other prayer ministers. At the ministry we worked for, we take 32,000 calls a month. So most of them, prayer calls. Now, not every single person gets healed after calling in, but there are tons and tons and tons of testimonies of people getting healed. One of my favorites is a friend of mine was on the phone with a woman, and she called in, and she didn't have a heel bone in her foot, and her foot was kind of crooked, off to the side. And while he's praying for her and he's commanding this healing in her foot, she starts screaming and says, "It's moving, it's moving." And next thing you know, by the time they're off the phone, she has a heel, her whole foot straightened out, and she was completely healed by the end of that phone call. And it was a 5-minute phone call. Amen. It was just that quick. So we learn to minister to people through giving them a promise, and then ministering to one of these root needs that are going on. So now we don't just blatantly say, "Now I know you want healing, but here's the real problem." You know, you don't really minister to them quite like that. But in your time of ministry, you talk about their fruit. You give them a scripture verse, a promise in God's Word about that fruit need. They need healing in their body. So we give them a scripture verse, 1 Peter 2:24, "By the stripes of Jesus, we were healed." Past tense, He already did the work. It's done, finished, end of story. That's all there is to it. There's nothing He has to do. It's already done. We just need to receive it. So that's the fruit. So we give them that promise, but then we try to determine what the root of the problem is. And in this example, we'll say, we've got six root needs. I'm not going to go through all of them tonight, but just as an example, next week I'm going to be talking about the love of God, the love of the Father. That's one of the root needs. People don't understand. They don't have a revelation of God's love for them. So in this particular situation, it may be someone that needs healing in their body, but what's really going on is they just don't know how much God loves them. They don't know that God would heal them because of how great His love is, because of that unconditional love. So if they don't know how much God loves them and the fact that God wants them healed, wants them well, then we can pray over him, and you know, we might see him healed in that situation. It happens. We might see him healed, but chances are that healing won't last. Because the first time the devil comes against him, he's going to be thinking, well, I guess this is just, you know, what God's given me. This is the, you know, because they just don't have that heart knowledge, that revelation on the love of God. But when they have that revelation knowledge, that's where they start to think a little bit different, and they say, okay, so if God loves me as much as the Word says He loves me, then there's no way. There's no way I'm not going to be healed. There's no way I can't walk in health because He loves me this much. And so that's more of the root need. So in every time that we would minister to people, that's basically what we would do. We would give them a promise, and then we would minister to the root need. Now, like I said, I wouldn't just tell them, here's your real problem. Instead, I'd say, you know, brother, I just want you to know how much God loves you. I just want you to know that His love for you is so much greater than anything you can even picture on this earth, that His love is unconditional. And brother, that means that there is nothing you can do to make Him love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make Him love you less. And I would just minister to him on the love of God. And when he gets that revelation, Galatians 5:6 talks about faith working through love. When we get that revelation of God's love, it opens the door wide open for that healing, for him to walk in that healing. So anyways, that is what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, or what are some of these root issues? What are some of the things that prevent people from walking in health, from walking in prosperity and God's provision? I'll tell you, those are the two main things that people would call in for ministry for, healing and finances. But what are some of the things that keep us from walking in the promises that are in God's Word? Because His promise is exactly that. You know, in the word of God, the word promise occurs approximately 117 times. Now, the different variations of the word, promises, promise, promised, you know, different variations of the word, but about 117 times. Now, I don't think I really need to let you guys know what a promise is. I mean, you basically have the gist of it, that someone will do what they say they're going to do. It's basically that simple. But it's in the Word about 117 times. Now, unfortunately, what we tend to do is we tend to personify God. So in the old days, which weren't even that long ago, you could get yourself into a contract by a handshake. That's all it took. You say you're going to do one thing, the other guy says he's going to do something, you shake on it, it's sealed. It's done. It's going to get done, because people were much more a man or woman of their word back in those days. Nowadays, it's not quite the same. A couple months ago, Kara and I got cheated out of thousands of dollars by someone because they played us. They played us through a contract that we had with them. So even with a contract, you're not even protected anymore, because people just aren't the way that they used to be. So what we do, though, is we have experiences like that where we get cheated out of, like I said, thousands of dollars. We have an experience like that, and then we look at God's Word and we say, well, they promised, and that's how that turned out. How's it going to turn out when God promises something? And we tend to personify God with our experiences with other people. A lot of people will struggle. People who had a bad father growing up. Fortunately, I had a great father, even though he says otherwise when he's preaching. He was a whole lot better than he says he was. But people will have struggle viewing God as a father because they relate him to their own father and where their own father fell short. They do this all the time with God. So when we look at God's Word and we say, okay, we have these promises. Well, it might not happen for me. Who knows? Who knows if God's going to be I can say a man of his word, but a God of his word. Who knows if he is or isn't? He can do anything he wants to. That means he can fall back on his promises if he wants to. He's God. He's almighty. He can just choose to do whatever. But that's not quite the case. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, just real quick, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. And that's the main part of that scripture verse that I wanted to read, is just that it is impossible for God to lie. Now, as believers, sometimes we like to ask the question, is there anything that God can't do? And the truth is that God being almighty, there is nothing that God can't do, but in that almightiness, if that's a word, he limited himself. So there is nothing that he can't do, but using that power, using that authority that he had, he limited himself and said that he cannot lie. So it's impossible for God to lie. Now, can he do anything? Is there anything he can't do? No, there's nothing he can't do. But he can't lie because with the nothing that he can't do, he made it so that he can't lie. It's a little jumbled up, but I think you guys get the point with that. So Hebrews, like we just said, Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. This is one of those situations where we have the option to either let the word tell us what we believe, or let our experience tell us what we believe. It's impossible for God to lie. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Right, there's the part that I wanted to point out. That he upholds everything by the word of his power. So basically what this is saying is, you know, in the beginning, everything was created by God's word. He said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Did anybody wonder if the sun was going to come up this morning? Anybody? Sitting all night, just trembling, wondering if the sun was going to rise? You know, he spoke that thousands of years ago, and here we are, thousands of years later, still enjoying the fruit of his spoken word. He spoke it, he set it into motion, it can't stop, there's nothing we can do to stop it, because he set it in place. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So, basically what this means is that when he spoke things into existence, his words are the bonding agent that holds that thing together, that keeps that thing in motion as far as, you know, the sun, well, Earth revolving around the sun. But his word is what holds that stuff in motion. He upholds it by the word of his power, meaning that if he were to lie, the very thing that holds everything together would self-destruct. The very thing that holds atoms together. I mean, if you talk to scientists when looking at an atom, they say there is no reason why this thing doesn't just fly apart. These electrons are spinning so fast that there's no reason why this thing doesn't just fly apart. But they found that there is a force that's even smaller than the atom that holds the atom together that they can't explain. It's the voice of God. His word holds everything together. It is because he spoke it to be that way. So he can't lie. If he does, we're all going up and up. Off of smoke, if he were to lie. Moving on, Psalms 138, verse 2. This one says, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That just gives you an idea of what God thinks about his word, what God thinks about the promises that he's made to each and every one of us. You have magnified your word above your name. Now, you can spend your whole life trying to create for yourself a good name. You know, if you are a man of your word, you build up a better name for yourself. But God obviously has a great name. the name above all names, and yet he holds his word, the integrity of his word, higher than his name. It just gives you an idea of how he views his word. So with that said, when God makes a promise, he's going to hold to it. Let's move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. I would use this almost every time I prayed for someone when I was ministering to them. And that's because, like I said, I would give them a promise, something to stand on. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Now, we're going to kind of dissect this verse a little bit here. A common lie that's spoken by Christians, and I'm not going to try to trick you or anything, I'll tell you right off the bat, it's a lie, is when Christians, they believe that they get this deep revelation from God, and they say, sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says later. And these people, they believe this so deeply that it just, to them, this is revelation straight from the Word of God, because sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says later. Now, I will say that if they don't have a promise in God's Word to stand on, then sometimes it's no. But when you're referring to the promises of God, that's not the case. I mean, we would have people call in asking for ministry, and they would say, "Brother, I want you to come into agreement with me that God will make this person do something." No. I'm not going to agree with you that God's going to make them do something. He can't override their free will. That goes against what the Word of God is. I can't give you a promise on that, but I will give them the promise of wisdom in how to work in this situation. Now, I'm not going to tell them no, but I'm going to tell them what I can do for them and lead them in the promises of God's Word for that particular situation and lead them in how they can pray for the individual on a regular basis and ask God to send his laborers into the harvest field. And there's so many other directions that you can go with that. So I'm going to give them a promise to stand on, even though I'm not going to agree with what they're actually asking for. So when someone's asking God for that, make this person move away from me. Make my neighbor move away. He can't do that. He can't go against their free will. Or he won't go against their free will. He gave them that free will for a reason. So so there are situations where you know, yeah, the answer is going to be no if you don't have a promise to line up with it. But when you are talking about the promises of God, it says here in the scripture verse that we just read, to paraphrase the first part of it, verse 19, it says, For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, it says that was not yes and no, but in him was yes. God doesn't say yes and no, depending on who his favorite person is. He doesn't say yes and no, or even sometimes later, depending on whether or not it's his will for someone to be healed, for someone to walk in his provision. He doesn't say yes or no. It says right here, in him, lost my spot here, Jesus who was preached among you was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Here's the thing, if the devil can convince us that sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says later, then the devil can convince us that sometimes it's not God's will to heal you. It means the devil can convince us that sometimes it's not God's will for us to walk in his provision and prosperity. It means that the devil can convince us that the promises of God don't always happen. It's not always God's will for them to happen. If the devil can convince us that sometimes God says no. But he doesn't say no. In him is yes. The promise for salvation. I mean, does anybody have trouble believing that when someone receives Christ, they receive that promise and they're saved? That's not one we struggle with too much. Salvation. We're so happy to say people are saved that sometimes we say they're saved when they're really not saved. But we tend to believe for the promise of salvation. Well, that's always yes. God will take anyone who comes to him. But then when it comes to healing, we're a little more skittish on saying what we believe. Well, I can tell you the promise for salvation is yes, according to the scripture. The promise for healing is yes. The promise for the same scripture verse. Oh, sozo, yes, gotcha. The promise for prosperity and provision. Yes, that's also the same word, sozo. The promise for favor, yes. The promise for blessing, yes. God just says yes. The next part of that passage of scripture that we read says that all the promise, and this is in, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the first part of that, says all the promises of God in him are yes, we just covered that, and in him, amen. Now, a few years ago, I decided to do a study on the word amen. I don't really remember exactly what led me to do that study. I guess I just wanted to know why I said amen at the end of every prayer. I don't know. And if I asked you guys would probably tell me it means let it be so or something along those lines. But it actually gets a little deeper than that. It actually gets a lot deeper than that. The word amen can be used at the beginning of a statement or it can be used at the end of a statement. An example of the beginning of a statement is every time Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you. What he said was, amen, amen, I say unto you. Or, verily, verily, or surely, surely, or whatever your particular translation, Bible translation uses. That's what that word means, is amen, amen. Now, at the beginning of a statement, it means surely, truly, or of a truth. But basically, when you start off a statement like that, it's an attention grabber. It's a way of saying, listen to what I'm about to say because this will change your life. This is truth. This is an absolute truth. So every time Jesus was teaching people and he said, verily, verily, I mean, he could have just said, verily, I say unto you, truly, I say unto you, but he wanted to get their attention. He really wanted to have them experience the power, the depth of what he was about to be telling them. And that's where that word amen comes in the beginning of a sentence. It's that power. This is an absolute truth. You can take it to the bank. This is the truth. So when Jesus says those things, that's what he's doing. Now, I've just got a couple examples here. There were at least 19 times in Scripture that Jesus started off a statement with, amen, amen, I say unto you. John, we'll just go through a few of them. John 6, 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. That's a pretty deep statement, especially for back in that day. That was a very, very deep statement. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. There's another one of those scripture verses that gives you the opportunity to either let the word tell you what you believe, or let your experience tell you what you believe. It says here that that if we believe in him, the works that he does, we will do also, and greater works than these, since he goes to the Father. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 5:19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 10:7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And I'm not going through all of them, but the last one I have for today, John 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Again, one of those scripture verses that gives us the opportunity to either let it determine what we believe or we allow our experiences to determine what we believe. If we ask anything in his name, it will be given to him. Truly, truly, or amen, amen. These are all, it's an attention grabber. It's letting people know the depth of what they're about to say. And it's telling them this is an absolute truth. Amen can be spoken at the end of a phrase or a sentence. We all know this from prayer, Sunday morning. Now, when amen is spoken at the end of a sentence, it's basically saying that the substance of what is uttered becomes their own. So basically what's happening is, you know, we have a prayer on Sunday morning and everyone says amen. What's happening is when they say amen, they are coming into complete agreement with what was just prayed. So much so that it is as if they said it themselves. So when I say to someone, cancer in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out, and someone from the back end says amen, that person just brought themselves in complete agreement with me, and it is as if that person themselves spoke to cancer and told cancer to get out in the name of Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? This is complete agreement. Now, the word also says that we will be held accountable for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. There are a lot of bad prayers out there. There's a lot of bad prayers. And I personally believe that when we say amen to a bad prayer, it's as if we're saying it ourselves. And I believe we will be held accountable for that idle word that didn't necessarily come out of our mouths, but that we came into agreement with. You may notice from time to time, if someone's praying, I don't always say amen at the end, because I believe this. I really, really believe this. Now, don't start listening to see if I say amen at the end of prayers. But I don't always do that because I don't want to speak something that's wrong. I don't want to come into agreement with something that's wrong. You'll notice some of you may have noticed that in one of the songs today, we changed the lyrics. What song was that?
You are good, you are good, and there's nothing good in me.
Yeah.
We changed to you are good, and your goodness lives in me.
That's right. Because I can't sing that there's nothing good in me when Jesus lives in me. I can't speak that. So, like I said, you'll notice we changed some of the lyrics of the songs. You'll probably pick up on a few things here and there as we have opportunity to lead worship. But we do that from time to time because the words we speak are so, so very important. But even when we say amen to the words that others are speaking, remember, it is as if you are speaking it yourself. You are bringing yourself into complete agreement with that person. So that's basically the background behind the word amen. Now, in this particular passage of scripture, we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and says that the promises of God, that the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Now, why did Paul write that? Why did he add that in? I mean, if the promises are yes, shouldn't that be enough? But again, the word amen, it's an attention grabber. Not so much for us in our culture, in our language, but for the people he was writing to, this is an attention grabber. This is a, yes, the promises are yes, but hear what I'm saying. It's not just yes, it's amen. The promises are a guarantee. This is, and that's what the Word of God shows us. And so I want to encourage you guys, when you go home tonight, when you're just reading your Bible, pull out those promises. There are so many of them. I'm still learning promises and enjoying every minute of it. But there are so many promises in Scripture that we can stand on for anything that we're going through in life. And if we're going through something and asking God for something that's even against one of His promises, just ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And He'll show you a better way, a better thing to believe for. So the promises of God are yes, and the promises of God are amen. And then the final part of that passage of Scripture, in the second half of verse 20, says, well, I'll read all of verse 20. It says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Do you realize that when you stand on one of God's promises and you walk in those promises, it brings glory to God? It brings joy to God? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I love the thought of making God smile. I love that thought. The thought of making God smile. And by walking in His promises, walking in the power of what He has made available to us, that brings Him joy. We don't always get it right. We don't always get it right. If there is a promise, you can stand on that promise. Now, we learn as we're renewed or transformed by the renewing of our mind. As we're learning to think differently, we experience that transformation. Like I was saying before in the beginning, oftentimes Christians just want to believe for the biggest thing that they can possibly think of when they haven't even learned how to heal a headache. But we want to, you know, something huge comes into someone's life, and all of a sudden we want to, you know, pull out our spiritual muscles and start flexing them even though we've never worked them out a day in our life. There's a process of learning how to work in the promises of God. Now, there's going to be some failure in that. When we went out to Colorado, there was some failure in trying to walk in the promise of God. But if you take that failure and you decide to learn from it instead of letting it discourage you, that's where we can start to build that foundation. You know, when I went to work for the ministry that I went to work for, I was making $10 an hour, part-time. I made just enough money to pay our rent, and that didn't include any of our bills, our utilities, our food, any of that stuff. I made just enough to cover the rent. And I decided to have an honest conversation with God one day. And I sat down and I said, God, I don't believe that you're just going to have people give me money. I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not there yet. I've never really experienced that. I'm not at the point where I can just sit down and say, okay, God, I believe so-and-so is going to give me money. I tried it in the past, and it didn't work. So I had decided to have this honest conversation with God. And, you know, in the most loving voice that I have ever heard from the Lord, He spoke to me, and He said, well, what can you believe me for? And I said, God, if I'm going to be honest, I can believe you for promotion. I can believe you for the opportunity to earn more money. But I'm not yet at the point where I'm just going to believe that I can believe that you're just going to have people hand me money. Within 2 weeks, I got promoted at work. And then I came back to the Lord, and the Lord said, okay, you got it. I said, yeah, I got it. And He said, well, what can you believe me for now? And I said, God, I can believe you for a bigger promotion. Within a month, I got that. And then He said, well, what can you believe me for now? God, I can believe you for an even bigger promotion. And I learned how to believe God for promotion. One layer at a time. Now, I didn't just jump into it and say, God, I can believe you that you're going to make me the manager of the phone center. Let's see it happen. Because I didn't believe for that. But yet, I went from a tier one minister to tier two to tier three. I skipped tier four, went straight to backup floor leader before I was even technically qualified to be in that position. Went from there to full-time as a floor leader. Went from there to the operations supervisor, which basically meant that I had 120 employees underneath me. And then God told us to come home. We decided, okay, we're coming home. We called my parents. We let them know. We called Kara's family. We let them know. And then a couple weeks after we told everybody we're coming home, the manager over the entire department decided to take another position. And I walked into the director over that manager, director's office that day that I found out. And he turned around in his chair and he said, John Hood, that's a name that's been going around a lot today. He said, the only question is this enough to keep you here? I could have had the manager position if I wanted. I was on a great career path through that ministry. And it seemed like every time I was turning around, there was opportunity for promotion after opportunity for promotion after opportunity. Now, that first day when God said, what can you believe me for? I couldn't have believed Him for that manager position. My first day on the job, I walked in, I looked at the floor leader position, and I said, God, that's my 3-year goal right there. I want to be a floor leader. I got there in 10 months. but I wouldn't have gotten there if I just jumped right into it. The promises of God are yes. The promises of God are amen. We need to learn how to walk in those promises and how to use them the way He intends for us to use them, to stand on His word. You know, I started off this whole teaching with the time that we didn't pay our rent. And I didn't give you the whole story. When we first, just before we went out there, I was praying about a job, and the Lord said to me, "Don't look for a job. I'm going to bring the job to you." Now, how do you tell your mother-in-law when she asks you, "How many jobs have you applied for?" You're packing up her daughter, moving her across country. How do you tell her, "I haven't applied for any jobs"? Haven't even looked for jobs. And I could tell you with 100% certainty that that's what God told me to do. And I can still tell you with 100% certainty that that's what God told me to do. So with just that, it looks like God failed me because I didn't have a job, because I wasn't looking for a job. 3 days after we arrived in Colorado Springs, we found a church that we went to, and it turned out to be the church that we stayed at for the entire 4 years that we were there. After church was over, Kara wanted to meet the pastor, so we kind of made our way up the aisle to meet the pastor, and there were a few people in front of us that wanted him to pray for them. So we were just standing there, and there's this gentleman sitting next to me on the right. His name's Paul, and we just got into a conversation. And in the conversation, we were telling him our story and where we came from and all of that, and he said, "You know what?" He said, you need to apply to work at the phone center." And I said, "Yeah, I'll pray about that," which everyone knows in Christianese means no way. I've worked in phone centers before, another phone center, and I'll tell you, I hate talking on the phone. I hate it with a passion. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. I don't like talk. I don't like ordering pizza on the phone. I make Kara do it. Anytime we ever have to make a phone call, I let her make it because she doesn't mind talking to people on the phone. I hate it. So we met the pastor. We left church. We walked outside, and I looked at Kara. I said, "Well, that wasn't God." And we got in our car, and we went back to our apartment. Turns out the guy I was talking to was the manager of the phone center, and he saw something in me that it was pretty much a guaranteed job. 2 months later, when I'm still begging God for a job, telling him, "You promised, where's this job that you told me?" I got an email from the phone center. They sent it out to all the students that are going to school requesting that they apply to work at the phone center. I got that email, and I said, "This is God." This is God. So I went and I applied for the job on a Wednesday. Wednesday night, went to church, found Paul, let Paul know that I applied. I don't even know if I knew at this point that he was the manager or not. I don't think so. But let him know that I applied for the job, that I followed his advice. Thursday, they called me in for my computer assessment test, which was the easiest computer assessment test I've ever taken before. But they called me in for my computer assessment test. I went home. Then they had a phone interview with me Thursday night. Friday, I was sitting in a group interview. And Monday, I was sitting in training to learn how to take customer service phone calls. That was my experience. No one in the history of the phone center has ever had an experience like that, where 4 days later, they're sitting in training, because they got hired so quickly. Most people, it takes a month, maybe 2 months, to get through all of the steps. Now, I finally, years later, got Paul to admit that he had something to do with it. And he did. He pulled my application out, put it on the top of the stack, and said, "Hire this guy. I want him." But here's the thing with all of that, though. If I had followed the opportunity that God presented me 3 days after I got there, I would have had enough money to pay my rent. The provision was there the whole time. I didn't receive the provision. The provision was there 2 months before I needed it. You know, a lot of people like to say that God is never early, He's never late, but He's always just on time. That's another one of those lies that we spread around with people. Because my salvation, God provided for that 2,000 years ago. He was way early on my salvation. If I had only followed the voice of God, if I wasn't so scared while I was there. Because when you're in a position of fear, when you're intimidated, you can't hear the voice of God the way you can when you're in peace. And if I wasn't so scared when I got there, I could have easily heard that this is what God wants me to do. The provision was there the whole time. God's promises are yes. His promises are amen. Even though I didn't walk in those promises, His promises are yes. His provision was there before I even needed it. I'll close with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews 8, 6. Hebrews 8, 6 says, "But now He, being Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." You know, the New Testament is full of promises. We can stand on every one of them. The Old Testament is full of promises. We can stand on every one of them. Because I personally believe that if we are under a covenant with better promises, that means the old ones still stand too. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done in each and every one of our lives. And God, thank You for Your promises. Lord, I thank You that we can stand on the promise for salvation and we don't have to worry. We can stand on the promise for healing and we don't have to worry about it. We can stand on the promise for prosperity and provision, God, because Your Word gives us these promises and so many others. Father, I thank You that we can stand on these promises, that You don't leave us to just flounder like a fish out of water, but You've given us promises that we can stand on, that we can walk in. Holy Spirit, teach us. Teach us how to walk in Your promises. Teach us how to believe what Your Word says instead of explaining it away why it doesn't mean what it says. Holy Spirit, teach us. You are our teacher, and we invite You to continually be teaching us. Father, we thank You so much for these promises, Lord. I ask that You would just take the words that were spoken tonight, Lord, and that You would plant them in our hearts, give us something to think about, something to meditate on, to focus on Your Word and who You are. And Father, I thank You that we can leave this place and take You with us. We can come back stronger because You've been leading and guiding us, teaching us all week long, Lord. Father, I ask that You would open up our eyes to the promises in Your Word, that they would start flying out of Your Word like we've never experienced before, that we can walk in these promises and live by them, God. So, Lord, we thank You so much today. We give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.